Morning, Calvary Grace. It is a delight to be here with you this morning on the dawn of a new year. My name is Pastor Rob Snyder. I'm one of the pastors here at Calvary Grace Church. Would you turn with me to John chapter 1? This morning is a New Year's sort of kickoff sermon. I thought it'd be fitting for us to look together at a portion of John chapter 1. We're going to be really zeroing in on verses 29 to 34, but I want to read John 1, 19 to 34, just to sort of set the stage and get the context of this passage. If you have a bulletin, you can see I've titled this sermon, Your Greatest Need This Year. Your Greatest Need This Year. Let's look at John 1, 19 to 34 together, and this is the Word of God. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's look to the Lord together now for help. Let's pray. Holy God, we do indeed thank you for another year that our hearts are still beating and our lungs are breathing. God, we recognize that we do not deserve life, but it is a gift from your side. How much more so than eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord? How much more is eternal life an undeserved gift from your side? So as we begin a new year, we want to thank you and praise you for this, even as we commit this new year to you. God, we pray that you would grow us and mature us in the Lord this year. Grow us in our love for Christ, both individually and as a church. God, we pray that the gospel witness would strengthen and grow this year in 2026, even in this city that you have providentially placed us. And Father, now we pray that you would attend us by your Spirit to show us Christ. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. So, I've got a question to begin with. What is your greatest need this year? What is your greatest need this year? I got a second question. What do you think your greatest need is this year? Now, do you recognize the difference between those two questions? Whether you realize it or not, it could be that there's a difference between those two things. Is your greatest need job security, financial security, to get the mortgage paid off, to have the means to be able to afford a house, better health, a cure for the aches and pains of whatever ails you, a God-fearing and competent government? That would be nice, right? Maybe you're single and you think that your greatest need is to find a spouse. Or maybe you're married and you long for a healthier, more fulfilling marriage. You might be an immigrant here this morning and you desperately want your family members from afar to be able to join you here in Canada. That's a significant thing. I don't want to belittle that. Maybe you're a young lad here. You might think your greatest need is a Bauer Pulse hockey stick or to be a great hockey player. Young ladies here, is your greatest need to have the security of good friends and enjoy those who know and understand you? As we enter into a new year together, it is of utmost importance that we know what our greatest need is, because it's by recognizing what truly is our greatest need that will then prepare us to know and understand what kind of Savior it is that we need. As I said earlier, there could be a difference between what is actually your greatest need and what you think your greatest need is. We could call this reality yours and our messianic expectations. If I think that my greatest need is financial security or greater health, well then naturally I'm going to be looking for a Savior who I think can deliver me with financial security and greater health. I trust you guys are following. Well, it is my hope and prayer this morning that as we look at our text in John, we would see and understand, perhaps afresh, perhaps it's a good reminder, or maybe for the first time, what our greatest need truly is, and then prepare, and this will then in turn prepare us to be able to know and love the Savior that has been provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going. We're going to see 3 points. If you have your hand out there, we're going to see preparation, we're going to see identification, and we're going to see salvation. Put simply, let's begin with preparation. As we consider our passage this morning that I just read, as I said, we're going to zero in really on verses 29 to 34. The first thing I want us to see here is that with the coming of the Savior, before the coming of the Messiah, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a preparation that had to take place. And this is where John the Baptist comes in. You might be wondering, what's up with this guy named John the Baptist? Eating locusts and honey, dressed in camel hair. What's the deal with this guy? Well, among the Jews of Jesus' day, many of them were waiting for the appearance of the Messiah or the Anointed One. That's what Messiah means. By and large, their messianic expectations, they had them too. Everybody does. Their messianic expectations were such that when the Messiah appeared, he would be a military king who would kick out the Romans because Judea was under Roman occupation. The Roman Empire was the world superpower of the day. So their messianic expectations were such that they were looking for a King David-like hero, a conquering king who would vanquish all their enemies and restore Israel to her former glory that she enjoyed before the exile. That's what their messianic expectations were. So in other words, if you were to survey the Jews in John the Baptist's day, they would have likely said, by and large, yes, That is our greatest need. We need to be delivered from Roman oppression. This is what the Savior will come to do. And so John the Baptist hits the scene, and what does he do? What does he answer when he is asked who he is? Well, we saw it earlier in our scripture reading. Look again at 1:23. This is John the Baptist speaking. He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." So notice the language here. John the Baptist came to make straight the way of the Lord. What does this mean? This was prophesied of old, some 700 years before the time of Christ, by the prophet Isaiah, who said that this servant would prepare the way of the Lord. So notice those verbs there, make straight and prepare the way of the Lord. And this very much had to do with messianic expectations. Let's consider this. What does it mean to make preparations for something? Many of you ladies here, maybe you're breathing a sigh of relief because the holidays are now over, but many of you ladies, maybe some of you men as well, were making preparations, right, to host and entertain guests over the holidays. Things had to be prepared. Think about the preparations involved when a city is about to welcome and receive a great king or dignitary. What does the city do? Things are set in order to receive this king in a way that honors him, right? Or what about when a city's preparing to host the Olympics? Some of you guys, I trust there's some hockey fans out there, you'll know that the men's team roster was just unveiled for the 2026 Olympics. That's going to be in Milan. It's called the Milano Cortina 2026 Winter Olympics. So Milan and Cortina, Italy, are right now, as I speak, making preparations to host the Olympics in February. If you're old enough here, you would remember, if you were in Calgary at the time, when Calgary hosted the Winter Olympics in 1988. Preparations had to be made in order for that to take place. Now, usually when something like this takes place, the city goes into billions of dollars to build amazing infrastructure to show the watching world how amazing of a place it is. That's what happens, right? And then, of course, the taxpayers have to bear that burden long after the Olympics are over and forgotten. Not trying to be cynical about it, but that is just sort of a reality. So is this how we're to prepare for the Messiah then? What does preparation look like? Do we try to improve ourselves? Do we try to make ourselves look impressive so that when he comes, he will say, "Oh, I can see that you're getting along very well here. This is impressive. Yes, you are worthy to entertain me because I can see that you have it all together. If you didn't have it all together, I'd be very disappointed and have to leave very quickly. But since you're getting on very well, I think I'll stick around." Is that what preparations look like for the Messiah? Is that how you think of religion or Christianity? Well, John the Baptist was sent before the Messiah to prepare the way for him. So John was sent ahead to tell the people, listen, the king is coming, and you need to get ready for him. You need to get ready for him. So what was it then that those preparations looked like? This is the million-dollar question. What is it that characterized John the Baptist's ministry? If you're familiar with these passages, you're familiar with him. This is the answer. He came preaching a baptism of repentance. He came preaching a baptism of repentance. Matthew 3:6 tells us that those who were preparing themselves for the Messiah were being baptized by John in the River Jordan, and they were confessing their sins. This is what preparation looked like. So imagine that then. preparation was not made through the latest self-help regimen. It wasn't made through the New Year's resolution to be a nicer person, or to pay off the debt, or to establish a better workout routine. It wasn't made by finding the health supplement that provides the breakthrough. Some of those things might be good in and of themselves, but that wasn't the key to proper preparation for the Messiah. You see, preparation was made by having one's messianic expectations challenged and corrected. That's what John the Baptist was doing. He was challenging and correcting the messianic expectations of his day. And I would submit to you that we all need probably our messianic expectations challenged and corrected even in our day. When this takes place, we will then begin to see what truly is our greatest need. We can see here, preparation was defined by repentance. Repentance. So friends, it is through repentance that the King is received, even in this day, 2026. It's through repentance. That is, through turning away from your pride and apparent self-sufficiency, through turning away from the delusion of personal autonomy, through turning away from your sin and turning to God, even the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And in doing this, you receive Him and honor Him for who He is, the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. What did Jesus say in Luke 5? I mentioned it there in the communion prayer. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So question this morning then, are you righteous in and of yourself? Well, if you are, you have no need for the Savior. You could probably actually go now if you want to. No one's going to go? On the other hand, are you sin sick? Are you in trouble because of your sin? Perhaps your sin is actually ruining your life, and you're beginning to see that no matter how hard you try, you cannot fix yourself and you cannot save yourself. Well, here's the encouraging thing. You're in a good position to receive the Savior, if that's you. Perhaps you already know the Savior. You are a Christian, but you've been falling back into old habits and old ways of thinking. You're trying to clean yourself up to make sure that Jesus doesn't leave you. Now, don't get me wrong, we are called to holiness, but it's through looking to the Lord and His grace that we grow in holiness. Don't look to yourself to fix yourself. Repentance, friends, is the watchword here. Repentance is the way of preparation. Repentance is what honors and receives your King. So what does this mean then about our greatest need? Where it's very simple. Your greatest need and mine is the forgiveness of sins. That's what it is. That's what we've just enjoyed together in this family meal. Your sins and mine, outside of God's grace, leave us under God's righteous judgment and send us to hell. That's what our sins do if left undealt with. Now, you might be asking yourself at this point, okay, I'm tracking. I can see what you're saying. But how can I know that Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah? How can I know that He is the Savior of the world? How can I know that my sins are truly forgiven through Him and His shed blood? Well, this is where we move to identification. Point number two, identification. And if you're asking yourself those questions, those are great questions. We've seen preparation, now identification. I want to focus now on verses 31 to 34 before landing on 29 and 30 for the third point. So how can you know that Jesus is the Christ? If the forgiveness of your sins is your greatest need, and that's what Jesus Christ came to do, then it follows that it is of utmost importance that you know that Jesus Christ is in fact the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And this, in part, is what it's another reason why John the Baptist was sent ahead of the Messiah. So let's just consider this then. If you have been expecting somebody that you have never met before, how do you go about verifying when that person arrives and it really is that person? I remember traveling in the early 2000s in Southeast Asia. I'm sure it's not like this anymore because you probably just do something with your smartphone now. But it used to be that you'd show up at the airport, and if you're looking for somebody to take you to the resort, I remember going to a beach town in Thailand, and there was a guy there, a Thai man with a cardboard sign holding it over his head with my sister's name on it. And so we approached that guy, and through means of verification and identification, he was like, yeah, this is the guy. And he actually brought us to where we were supposed to go. He wasn't trying to rip us off, which, of course, you have to watch out for. So what do you do? How is the Messiah verified and identified? Well, in this case, and many of you know this, when it came to the appearance of the Messiah, there were hundreds, even thousands of years of prophecies concerning his coming. We find those prophecies in the Old Testament. That's the first half of the Bible, if you're just getting familiar with the Bible. A very helpful way to understand the Bible is that in the Old Testament, we have promises made, and in the New Testament, we have promises kept. And so the promises made in the Old Testament have been preparing the way for the Messiah all the way along. And so now John the Baptist in his day, as we saw, was sent ahead to prepare and also to identify the Messiah. So John, in other words, was actually for a time trying to figure out how he himself would know who the Messiah is. Would the Messiah, would the Savior have a passport from heaven? Would he have a halo on his head? How would you be able to identify him? How would this be authenticated? Look at verse 31 again with me. Verse 31, it's interesting. Look what John says. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And look again at the start of verse 33. I myself did not know him. This is easy to skip over here. This is an interesting mission indeed for John the Baptist. He was sent ahead of the Messiah to prepare the way for the Messiah, but he wouldn't immediately be able to identify the Messiah. So how are you supposed to trust John the Baptist? He doesn't know. And here's the thing. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh, was just that. He was in the flesh. He was in the flesh. He looked like any other man. There was nothing noteworthy or exceptional about Jesus Christ and about his appearance that would make you say, that's him. That's the Son of God. But John the Baptist knew his Bible. He knew his Old Testament. He knew the promises found therein about the coming of the Messiah. And one of the key factors when it came to identifying the Messiah is that he would be anointed with the Holy Spirit. He would be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now you might be thinking, okay, what does that mean? Maybe you come from charismatic circles. I would suggest that there is some confusion even surrounding this concept of being anointed with the Holy Spirit. Let's look at some of these Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, we saw this, Pastor Clint preached this before Christmas. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And notice this, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. What about Isaiah 42, verse 1? Behold, my Spirit whom I uphold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. How about another one? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. It's a beautiful thing. The garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That's Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. So what we see here then, brothers and sisters, what we see in these promises of the coming of the Savior is that the Spirit of God would empower the Son of God to do the work of God. Let me say it again. This is the identifier. The Spirit of God would empower the Son of God to do the work of God. You see the Trinitarian dynamic at work here. And what is the work of God? Well, we just saw it in Isaiah 61. The Messiah would bring good news to the poor. He would bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives. He would comfort those who mourn and turn their sorrow into praise. All of these things would accompany the Messiah, who would be anointed by the Spirit from on high. And now in our passage today, John the Baptist is recounting how the Savior was revealed to him, and this is how he knew to tell others, this is the one. Look at 32 and 33 again. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, which of course was a promise of the new covenant. God would put his Spirit upon his people. He would take away the heart of stone and give a heart of flesh. So there it is. That was the identifier. That's how John the Baptist knew that Jesus of Nazareth was the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the eternal Son of God in the flesh. That's the identification. It was God the Father, through God the Spirit, who identified for John the Baptist God the Son. It was a work of God to prepare and to reveal. And here's the incredible thing. The one true living triune God is still doing this as his Spirit-inspired word is proclaimed and people see Jesus Christ for who he truly is. That's what happens when someone is saved. It is the triune God at work. And so for John the Baptist, what else could he do but proclaim what he had seen and heard? Look at verse 34. I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. This is the Son of God. And now, lest there be confusion, we have the Apostle John, not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, who is carrying on the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Some of you guys are going to be familiar with the purpose statement of the Gospel of John. It's in the 20th chapter. Why did the Apostle John write this book? John 20, 30, and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's why John wrote his gospel. So you see, friends, this is why Jesus Christ came into the world. He came into the world to give eternal life to all who would turn away from their sins and trust in him for eternal life. Remember, your greatest need is the forgiveness of your sins. That is your greatest need and mine. This only happens through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and he has been undeniably identified for you in the living Word of God, even the inspired Word, the Holy Bible. Well, with this in place now, let's move to verses 29 and 30. This is really the substance then of John the Baptist's message and the salvation that the Christ brought. So this is point number three, salvation. We've seen preparation. We've seen identification. Let's look at the salvation that our Lord has brought. Verses 29 and 30. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.'" So I ask again, what are your expectations for a Savior, for a Messiah? What do you think your greatest need is? Is it for a leader to deal with the inflation in our day? To come and fix our messed up political situation in this country and bring back the Canadian dream? Some of you are perhaps worried for your kids or grandkids for how they will be able to afford a house. Now, don't get me wrong. These are all legitimate things to be concerned about, and they are things to be brought to the Lord, right? Let me be clear about that. But what is the great announcement from John the Baptist concerning the Messiah? Did John the Baptist declare, "Here's the Messiah, and he has come to make Israel great again"? Is that why he came? Look again at verse 29. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Let's take this in three parts. Behold. Behold. Notice the urgency in this statement, even the excitement. Picture for a moment being trapped in a burning building and the time is ticking away before the roof collapses on you. Just as you and those with you are ready to succumb to the smoke in the building, you catch a glimpse of that exit sign. It's the green sign. And what do you say? "Look! Behold! The way out, the way of escape, the exit, there it is, let's go." Well, in the same way, friends, after hundreds of years of messianic expectations, John the Baptist is saying, behold, behold. Secondly, he's saying, behold the Lamb of God. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that this statement is loaded with significance. Under the Old Covenant, God had provided a way for the forgiveness of sins. You would bring a critter, like a lamb, to the high priest, or one of the priests, who would sacrifice that animal in your place as a substitute. That's what would happen. So we see penal substitution there. Substitutionary atonement. The death of the one which spares the life of the other. What was being taught here? The wages of sin is death. Or as the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel said, the soul who sins shall die. Ezekiel 18:20. So under the Old Covenant, then, the sacrificial system provided a way for a person's sins to be atoned for and covered. But it was only temporary. It was temporary. This system was a mere shadow pointing ahead to the coming of the Messiah. What does the author to the Hebrews tell us? Hebrews 7:26 and 27. Listen to this. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, we could say of old, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up what? Himself. Himself. So friends, what kind of king would offer up himself so that rebels could be reconciled to God? Many leaders in our day are trying to figure out how much they can tax the people to pad their own retirement plan. Not so with Jesus Christ. This is what the Savior came to do. The Savior is displaying the love of Almighty God for an undeserving and rebellious humanity, and it is expressed through offering up his own Son in the place of sinners. Behold the Lamb of God. What's the third part? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Listen again to the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. That's Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. So I say it again, friends. You might be thinking I sound like a broken record, but I want you to remember this tomorrow morning. Your greatest need is the forgiveness of your sins. And praise God that he has sent his Son who takes away the sins of the world. That is, this salvation that he has brought is not only for Israel. That's what that means. He has purchased people for God from every tribe, tongue, and nation with his own blood. What does the Apostle Peter tell us in Acts 4:12? And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other Savior will do. No other Savior is qualified to truly do the job. One of the Christmas passages we looked at Not if explicitly, but we saw it during our Christmas sermons. Matthew 1:21, speaking of Mary, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Well, friends, the Messiah has come. He has come to take care of your greatest need, which is the forgiveness of your sins. The triune God of the universe, who created you, who owns you, to whom you're accountable, before whom we will all stand one day to give an account, this God has provided for you, not in a way that you think is best for you, but in a way that is best for you. See the difference? If you don't know him, look to him in repentance and faith today. Trust in him alone for your salvation. Turn away from your sin and welcome the Savior. If you do know him, I know there's many brothers and sisters here this morning, begin this new year by being reminded afresh of this great salvation that is yours in Christ. Your sins, brothers and sisters, are forgiven. As Pastor DJ just walked us through, past, present, future. But we are to continue to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, being reminded of the goodness of the Savior. So rest secure in Christ at the start of 2026. Repent of any unbelief. Rest secure in this great provision. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Oh Father, we need these gospel reminders even as we begin a new year. Father, there are many things that we are preoccupied with, many even meaningful, important things that we are perhaps burdened with and anxious about. Oh God, teach us to cast our anxieties upon you because you care for us. And Father, help us to be reminded that we can see your great care for us through the Savior, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Help each one here, cause each one here to look to him with the eyes of faith today, for we pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's stand and worship together. Amen indeed. For benediction, Psalm 32, 1 and 2, consider this. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Can you with confidence say that your sins are covered? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ today and know this peace. And go in peace, you're dismissed.